Our first scripture lesson today is from the book of Genesis, chapter 2, verses 15 through 17, and chapter 3, verses 1 through 7. Listen now for God's word to you in this reading of scripture. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to till it and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, "You may freely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat of it, you shall die." Now the serpent was more crafty than any other wild animal that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God say you shall not eat from any tree in the garden?" The woman said to the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said you shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the middle of the garden, nor shall you touch it, or you shall die." But the serpent said to the woman, "You will not die, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. And she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made loincloths for themselves. For the word in creation, for the word in scripture, for the word within us, thanks be to God.
I feel like I've already heard the sermon. Wow. Very nice. Thank you. Thank you. My scripture reading is not on the lectern. Ah, there it is. Well, I'll take this time to, we'll call it a teachable moment. Jeff, had you read your Google article just a little further, you would have discovered that, yes, there are 46 days between Ash Wednesday and Easter, but there are only 40 days of fasting during Lent because there are six Sundays. And in the church tradition, Sunday is never a day of fasting. We call them the Sundays of Lent. But if you do choose the spiritual discipline of fasting during Lent, you're not to fast on Sunday. How can you fast and come to the Lord's table? So that's just one of those little things about our traditions in Christianity. And there's always math involved. There's that number 40 just keeps showing up all over the place in the Bible. Our gospel reading comes from Matthew's version of the story we've come to know as the temptation of Jesus. So let us listen to this familiar story and allow God to speak to us in new ways. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. He fasted for 40 days and 40 nights, and afterwards he was famished. And the tempter came and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread." But he answered, "It is written, 'One does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God.'" Then the devil took him to the holy city and placed him on the pinnacle of the temple, saying to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, For it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up, so that you will not dash your foot against a stone. Jesus said to him, again it is written, do not put the Lord your God to the test. Again the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. And he said to him, all these I will give you if you will fall down and worship me. And Jesus said to him, away with you, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. Then the devil left him, and suddenly angels came and waited on him. For the word in creation, for the word in scripture, and for the word within us. Thanks be to God. Biblical scholar John Dominic Crossan says that one of the major challenges for modern people of biblical faith is whether or not the people who told us the stories in the ancient world took them all literally, and now we're so smart that we know to take them symbolically, or were they intended symbolically, and we are mistakenly taking them literally. Crossan agrees with the latter, and I think most of us, if we use the intelligence and the imagination that we have been given, will also agree that so many of the stories in our scriptures are not to be taken literally. But they are filled with symbolism that lives in any time and any place. Because taken literally, there will always be people who totally reject them. So I would like for us to look at these two passages that we have heard this morning from this perspective, as symbolic metaphor that invite us into an examination of the dynamics we call good and evil. And the first story we heard was the story, a very familiar story from the book of Genesis, from our scriptures, creation story. And this is the story of the temptation of Adam and Eve. The first thing we need to do is to dispense with talking snakes and to realize that what is really going on here is an internal conversation. An internal conversation that we as human beings have with ourselves constantly. We are continually talking, conversing with ourselves. Haven't you ever had that feeling about, well, wait a minute, who am I talking to? Who said that? This is going on in our minds continually. And this is a story about human consciousness. This is a story about, if you will, the beginning of human consciousness. Because we are aware of our own thoughts. We are aware of the world around us in ways that no other creatures in creation are, even though some have their own awarenesses. So if we look at this as an internal conversation, this temptation that takes place in this story in Genesis, we see it as a struggle between two different choices. The story says that this fruit on this tree is the fruit of the knowledge of good and evil. And the great irony of this story is that if we have been created in the image of God, which the story has already told us, then in order to be the image of God, it's necessary for us to know good and evil. Because God encompasses the entirety of creation, which includes everything that we label good or evil. And so this is a story of human consciousness. This is really a story of our actually embracing who we are created to be. We are created to be in relationship with God and all the manifestations of God throughout creation. And the only way we can be in this relationship is to have this consciousness. And so if we see this story as a story about the advent, the existence of human consciousness, then we understand this as a conversation that takes place within the human being, the human. Contrary to what many of us have been taught and many of us believe, the story of the creation in Genesis does not name the humans. Adam is not a name. Adam is a description. It's Adam, which means from the earth. The human from the earth. And so we have this story of the human and our self-awareness and our consciousness, and within that self-awareness and within that consciousness, the ability to choose. And the story calls it good and evil. Now let's hold on to that for just a minute and go over to this story of Jesus in the wilderness, which parallels the story in Genesis in numerous ways. Jesus has just been told at his baptism that he is the beloved. He has been told, "You are a child of God, created in God's image." That's basically what this beloved voice is telling him. And again, this is an awareness. And this awareness takes Jesus into a time of contemplation. He goes into the wilderness. He goes to a place where he can be by himself, and I emphasize that, by himself. Jesus is in the wilderness alone. There's no one with him. And so this is a story that takes place within Jesus and his consciousness. And he begins to struggle with this whole idea of what does it mean to be the beloved. What does it mean to be created in the image of God? This is a question for all of us. And a very interesting piece of this story is that what tempts Jesus are the very things that are the gifts of Jesus. Let me run through these temptations from a slightly different perspective. The first temptation, to turn stones into bread, could be seen basically as the temptation to be self-sufficient, to ignore our dependence on and our interconnectedness with nature. It's to ignore the reality that given the opportunity, nature provides for us. God provides for us. But to be self-sufficient, to be can-do, I'll take charge and I'll do it. I'll just take this rock and turn it into bread. And shortcut the natural processes of creation providing for us. So this first temptation could be the temptation of self-sufficiency. The second creation could be, or the second temptation, excuse me, could be the temptation of arrogance and carelessness. This is the one where Satan says, if you just jump off of the temple, the angels will take care of you. That is an arrogance. That's a carelessness that says, oh, we can do anything we want and we'll be taken care of. We can exploit creation. We can exploit other people. So that second one is a temptation of arrogance and carelessness, where we ignore the provision and the grace of God. The third temptation is a temptation of power. The temptation to be domineering and exploitive of the natural world and the people around us. And within all of these temptations, we all have the human tendency toward these. There's a story told by Viktor Frankl, survivor of the Holocaust. And the story goes something like this, that he was actually present in one of the courtrooms during the Nuremberg trials when these terrible, vicious leaders of the concentration camps and the Nazi regime were put on trial. And while he was in the courtroom one day, one of the most violent and terrible guards from the camp where he had been walked in the room, and Viktor Frankl fainted. And people rushed to him and says, oh, that must have been terrible to see this man who had been so awful to you. No wonder you fainted. And Frankl says, no, that's not why I fainted. When I saw him, I saw another human being. And I realized that within each and every human being, even within myself, there is the capacity for such evil. In many ways, both of these stories tell us that we, as human beings created in God's image, have the capacity, but we also have the ability to choose. So as we go into Lent, as we look at these two stories of temptation, I would suggest to us this morning that the season of Lent can be a season of introspection. It can be a season to have a conversation with ourselves. And one of the ways we do that, or several of the ways we do that, are through the methods that we use traditionally, like fasting, prayer, meditation. These are all ways of getting in touch with ourselves, examining our own lives, examining our own thoughts about the world around us, and always examining in the light of the gospel story, which is a story of love, a story of forgiveness, a story of compassion, a story of redemption, a story of acceptance. We are led into a wilderness which is actually ourselves. We are led into ourselves to find the presence of God among the fullness of who we are in our lives, in our time, and in our place. So as we enter these 40 days of Lent, may we see them as going into our own internal wilderness. Amen. A good friend of mine, a retired minister and mentor, once said, if you're going to give something up for Lent, maybe you should take a close look at why you're not giving it up all the time. It's just another way of saying Lent is not really about giving up things as much as it is about going into ourselves and examining our relationship with each other, with God, and the world around us. Let us go into this journey surrounded by the grace of God. Amen.